Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, this is your day. This is your day to have our eyes opened, our hearts open, our ears open to hear the truth of the word and let it be established deep within us. You know, grows fruit. God, the power of the gospel. Amen. Thanks for that word, because it's like, You're pretty much preaching what I'm preaching on today.
I need to preach.
No, that's great, because that's what Pastor Melissa was talking about was, you know, Christ conquering death. Man, we're going to talk about some of that today, actually. It's a very powerful message, because how can you walk in newness of life if you don't understand that? So we're going to talk about that. So just to kind of recap the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been here or haven't had an opportunity to look at the kind of study, we are talking about newness of life. The first week we talked about what happened in the garden, where our eyes were closed to know him, but they were also the people in the garden, where they were open to see themselves and their sin consciousness, right, and their shame and their fear. These things all entered into that moment where it they created a pretty much, we just became self-absorbed to the point where we couldn't even see the Lord anymore. We just saw ourselves, and it's like, how many know, I want to know him more than I know me, right? So Jesus set that straight. We saw that in John 9, where he's talking about the man who was born from birth, but he was blind, and Jesus said that amazing statement, "For judgment I've come, so that those who are blind can see, and then those who can see can be made blind." And of course, he was setting that straight. But it's like, listen, you need to be blind to sin consciousness. You need to be blind to the judgment of all these things, and you need to be open. My eyes open to him, because when that guy's eyes were open, he said, "I believe, Lord, that this is who you are," and he fell down and worshipped, which is obviously a natural response to knowing him. This is just a little tangent, but I've been hearing this a lot lately. It's like, you have to worship the Lord, you have to revere him with everything you have, and a lot of times even fear him. But the thing about it is, how many knows, like, God's not worried about that, because when you know him, trust me, you'll be on your knees before him. Yeah. It's a natural response of knowing him is worshiping him. Yeah. So we never have to go to him this sort of obligationary worship. Get to know him, and I promise you, worship follows. Amen. All right, that's a freebie. So, and then last week, what we talked about was in 2 Peter. 2 Peter was about to leave this earth, and he was just like, I need you guys to realize this. And we said, 2 Peter is a great opportunity to this walk in this newness of life. First off, we have everything we need to accomplish it, right? He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness and the knowledge of him. That knowledge is the epignosis, perfect, intimate knowledge of knowing him that's backed by Holy Ghost, revelationary knowledge that he's promised for us by walking with him. He will show us truth of who he is and who we are. Right, and then it goes on to say, you're partakers of the divine nature. How many people know that? All right, there's like four people. Okay, good. You are a partaker of the divine nature. If you get anything else, let that sink in. All right, you no longer have an old nature. You have a new nature, and it's just like Jesus. Right? And that's not like fancy words on a page. This isn't wishful thinking. This is an establishment that he created through his death and resurrection. And it's something that's absolutely living inside of us. The thing about it is, do we believe it? Right? And then he talks about adding to your faith and adding these things to be able to walk it out, which is essentially like, get in relationship with Jesus, stand firm on the truth, don't let anyone dissuade you, and watch him work, is essentially what 2 Peter's saying. Right? Because if you do these things, you're never going to be barren. You're always going to be fruitful, and you'll see fruit in your life bear everywhere. And at the same time, you become this manifestation of his love, not just knowing his love, but a manifestation of his love. This is walking in newness, right? Okay, that was a quick recap. So today, we're going to go to Galatians 2:20, and I'm going to go over this verse, because I think what we need now, at least I have, God's helped me with this, and I'm still walking in it as well, is changing the way I see on a few things. I need to change my perspective on a few things, and I think getting perspective, faith isn't just a matter of like will believing and squinching and I believe. It's also allowing the Holy Spirit to change the way you see, right? And so I think I want us to share with you a couple perspectives today, which I think really has helped me in my walk, and I think is going to help you in your walk as well. So Galatians, how many of the Galatians, like, Paul was just, he wasn't the nicest to them. He was pretty mean. He's like, you foolish Galatians, you've been bewitched. Even in the first chapter, he's like, listen, you guys are teaching the gospel to the point where it's like, if you're hearing this gospel and you and like someone else is preaching this, they're like accursed. I mean, it's like that intense. I'd say if you're teaching something other than what Christ has done for us, like he's like you're accursed. Like, I mean, that's a pretty intense way of saying things. So this is very serious stuff. And in Galatians 2, he's talking about how like the leaders and stuff like this are being like creating like all these new these rules and regulations for people to follow. Even the fact that even like some of the good disciples and some of the apostles got swayed away from this, like James and Paul, Peter. You know, we're trying to convince them as well that they need to be circumcised and need to follow these rules. In other words, what he's saying was, you didn't, it wasn't a new thing you became, you just took your religion and added Jesus. This is really what you did. And added to it, and it doesn't work like that. So if we go to Galatians, I'm just going to go a couple verses above that. Go with me actually to... Go with me to verse 16. Let's start there because I want to put this in a little bit of context because we don't want to just want to read a verse out of context. He's saying, this is kind of after he's already like kind of talked to Peter a little bit and kind of like, you know, said, hey, Peter, listen, like you keep putting these rules on them, but you're not following some of the things yourself. You're trying to act, you know, how can you be a Jew and then act like a Gentile and all this other stuff and things like that. So he's saying in 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, right? Everybody knows the law is a bunch of rules and regulations that was tutored us to realize we need Jesus, right? We're never going to be good enough, okay? But by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by what? Faith, not the law, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. None, period. It can't happen. It's impossible. You can try as much as you want to, but it's not going to work, period. All right? But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Now, I find that interesting that word that is for found doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is calling you a sinner, but sometimes what are you believing about yourself? What are you perceiving, right? And if you see yourself that way, does that mean that Jesus Christ is that ministry of sin? No, it just means you got it wrong, is what it means. Is that fair? All right? Then he says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself. Does God make you? You make yourself a transgressor. What he's saying is, if you go back to the old things of thinking and doing, right, the way you thought before, where it's like, listen, you're still sin conscious, all these things, you're making yourself back into the thing you were before that you died from. Are we getting that? Because I used to read this and be like, oh, goodness, if I keep messing up and I do some sins, then I must be a transgressor. That's not what that's saying. What that's saying is that you're making yourself into the transgressor by what you're believing. Yeah. Right? And the moment we keep trying to overcome sin and not realize we're free from sin, what happens is we're still ensnared in that system, and we're really just living by the law and not by grace. Right? So we get that context? All right? So he says, for verse 19, for I through the law died to what? The law, that I might live to God. And in verse 20, he says, now we have this context, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. In other words, we have this new position of being in him, right? And now all of a sudden we're positioned in Christ, living on this earth in the flesh by faith in that position, empowered by love. Because how does faith work? We get that? Let me say that again. So now we're positioned in Christ, right? We live on this earth in the flesh by faith in what? In the position of who we are in Christ, and that's all empowered by the love of God. Right? That's what that's saying. Why? Because we don't want to make ourselves back into something we're not. Because the only person who sees that is us. Amen? All right? All right, I'm getting fired up now. All right. So let's go to Galatians 6. I wanted to show, there's a couple of verses in Galatians. I really wish I could just spend like 3 months with you guys going through Galatians, because it's pretty awesome, but we don't have that. I've got 30 minutes, okay? So, but Galatians 6, 14, 15, because what have we been crucified to? I find that very interesting. And he kind of says it over here. He says, first of all, he talks about those who are even like trying to get you to boast in the fact that it's like you're part of their group and their clique because you've been circumcised and things like this. And that's just think of circumcision as like, hey, that's just a bunch of rules they're trying to put on me. But where they're boasting in that, they're boasting at, well, look at my group and look at these things. But he's saying, like, just one verse up, for those who are circumcised, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh, right? Right? All these rules and regulations. Now they got their own little clique, they got their own little church, okay? But verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So what have we been crucified to? The world. You no longer of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. You're positioned in a completely different kingdom than the world. And Christ did that for us. Right? Partakers of the divine nature, escaping the lust of the world. Right? So we're no longer in that system of this world, right? We've got to be able to see that, okay? Because if we're a position, then technically the world's beneath our feet, rather than sometimes we're believing we're beneath it, okay? Then he goes on to say, for in Christ Jesus, just think of rules, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't amount to anything, but what? A new creation. Guys, we're completely brand new. You are not the thing you were before. Period. Now we look at our eyesight through our flesh and we think, well, nothing's really changed. But that's not true. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. And at the moment that we start not seeing the truth of that, we're going to start walking in oldness and not newness. Right? So we have to walk in a new life because we're a new thing. All right, and here's the thing about being a newborn, right? We need help, right? Why do you think we have the Holy Spirit to guide us? Because we have to learn how to walk this out, all right? Does that make sense? All right, go with me to Matthew 16. Actually, can I do Matthew 16 later? Is that okay? Okay, go with me to Romans 6. Oh, I just went way past it. I don't know what's wrong with me. Oh, there's Galatians. Romans 6. And we're going to start chapter 3. And let's just read through Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 3. Right, let me see where I got here. Okay. This is talking about baptism, right? Because we're baptized into what? Death. Risen to new life. So, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized in Christ Jesus, we're also baptized into his death? Right? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, right? Even so, we should also walk in what? Newness of life. So, let's get this right. So, here's Jesus. We're with him on the cross. Okay, now it's hard for us to understand because that's 2,000 years ago, but time doesn't matter for God, right? These things happen, it doesn't matter. Okay, we're talking about spiritual things here that go beyond the things a lot of times our understanding. So here it is, Christ, he's died to death, right? He's died all the way, took us with him, and by the glory of the Father, which he's also imparted to us, he was raised again and brought us with him. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's why I say, so now you have to understand there's a newness of life now because you were reborn into this truth now that we have to understand and figure out. All right? Then he goes on to say in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Right? And that likeness actually means like an exactness. It also says, and that united together in the likeness of the united together. That word, I looked it up, but actually it's the same word that they use for congenital twins. In other words, you were raised like completely inseparable from Jesus. That's how one you are with him. When he raised you, he raised you one with him from the dead. Let that sink in for a second. And now we're one with him, completely one with him. There's a oneness there that it's like, you know, you can't separate it because, like, twins, they share the same, like, DNA, they share the same organs and stuff like this. It's like one really can't, it's kind of like they can't live without the other in a way, right? That's how one we are with Jesus. So let's read that again one time. For we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We are no longer slaves of sin. That's the reality because that's the newness we have. That's the resurrection power of Christ living in us. We are no longer part of that system. All right? For he who has died has been freed from sin. You're dead. You die with Jesus. Now, it's hard for us to understand because it's like I'm still walking around animated. But the truth of the matter is that word also means separated. You have been completely separated with the death of Jesus Christ from that whole system in reality. This is a reality that we walk in. Like I said before, that prison door has been open, right? You're free from it, yet we still like to stay in the cell. So you're completely free from that sin. For now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also should what? Live with him. Well, that makes sense if you're one with him. You got a permanent, like, roommate. Okay? And it's hard to even say, hey, oh, I'm so alone. You're not ever alone. You're always with him. You're one with Jesus Christ. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has what? Dominion over him. So if I'm one with Jesus and he dies no more and death has no more dominion over him, what about us? The same thing, right? For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now just put me in there, all right? So Christ died. He died once for all. So the life that now I live to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to just die already. Yeah, and know you're dying. So reckon means like you need to put effort into this. You need to understand and realize this. You need to put faith in this. You need to realize that this is a reality more so than you than what you're seeing right now. This is a spiritual truth. It is a new creation reality that we walk in. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Okay? So that is the truth. That is, go with me to Colossians 3, and let's look at this one real quick. Everybody's good? Yeah. Colossians 3, and we'll start at 1. My Bible's so new, it's hard to turn the pages. Come on. So I got you. Nice. All right, Colossians 3. All right, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. I wonder why we need to be seeking these things. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? For you died. And your life is hidden in him. With Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That word for life is it literally means like treasured, like you would hide a treasure. You know what I'm saying? To keep from harm or to keep from somebody taking it. All right? Let's kind of sink this in for just a second. Because I want us to make sure we're getting these perspectives. Here I am, and that verse says that's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. Right? Let's just stop right there. Christ living in me, I'm one with him. He's one with me. There's a oneness there that can't be separated by anything. Anything that says you can't snatch you from the Father's hand. Nothing can separate us from his love. Right? And I'm now all of a sudden it's like I'm one with him. And where is he seated? Right hand of the Father. Where are you seated? Are we? Do we believe that? Okay, go with me to Ephesians. We'll take a look to see what that says. Ephesians 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, so we were dead to God, alive to sin at that point, right? One eyes were closed, the other one was open, right? He made us alive together, that oneness again, with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, you're positioned in Christ right now. Your position matters the most. Where you're positioned, right? So if I'm sitting right now in reality because I'm a spiritual being in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now, what can the enemy do to me? Right? Is this earth really about, on this earth, really trying to do better in doing things and trying to work things out, trying to get better jobs, trying to get these things like that as well? If I'm positioned in the King of Kings with heaven around me, with the Father sitting next to me, right? And that's my perspective, what can hurt me? Right? And is this life now really about doing, or is it about abiding? You see this perspective? That's why John 15, go with me to John 15, 4. And that whole chapter is about abiding. Because in John 14, he just said, hey, listen, I'm leaving. You need to follow. I've got these commandments that you're going to follow by love. And you're also going to do greater things than I did. But I'm out of here. And they're like, how's that going to work? Right? But in John 15, he kind of gives some answers. I should have been turning. I just do a couple verses, but 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It doesn't say you are nothing. It says you can do nothing. So get this picture. Here we are, positioned in Christ, right? That's my home, right? Now this walk is about abiding and understanding and realizing that because he's the vine, right? And through that vine, he provides everything that's necessary to walk this new life out here on the earth. So that vine comes there, down to here, right? And provides us everything we need already inside of us, already ready to go. And it's just about abiding in that, staying in that place and staying connected to the vine that we walk this out. We getting this? Because that position in him will not change, right? It will not change unless you just throw it away and decide not to be part of it anymore. But he's never going to let you go. And nothing can come into the throne room of God and take you away. Right? So now it's all about, like, what am I seeing? What am I believing? And do I believe I have all those things? Well, you better, because you're connected to the vine, positioned in him. Who has it? Who is everything? So now it's not a matter of trying to get things, stuff like that. Now it's about abiding in him, resting in him, and the realization of who we are in him. And then that walks, then we walk it out here. Do you get what I'm saying? Is everybody good? Not going too fast, right? Right. That what I mean, to be in him, when he raised us from that dead and positioned us in him in heavenly places, everything's underneath our feet. What an amazing thing. I mean, it still baffles me that it's like I'm not really struggling on the earth. The only thing I'm struggling to is to believe the truth of it. That's what I'm struggling, because anything on this earth, it doesn't really matter if I know I'm in him. Right? Because with this new perspective, I think there's one thing that we have to be freed from. And everybody said, I love Pastor Jeremy. So go with me to Hebrews, because this is where we're going to talk with, like Pastor Melissa brought this up a little bit earlier. This is Hebrews 2. And we'll go to verse 14. And this is talking about in verse chapter 2. You can go back and read through it. I can't, of course, show everything, but it's talking about don't neglect your salvation. You can actually let a lot of the things slip away because you're not focused on them. You can start to forget how much he's done for me. I can start to forget where I'm seated. I can start to forget that it's like I'm a child of the Most High God, that I'm righteous, right? And those things, like we were talking before, you know, Romans 5 says it's like, you know, your grace reigns through righteousness. So if I don't see my righteousness, how is grace going to reign, right? But verse 14 says this, and so much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, and that's us, he, talking about Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is who? The devil. And release those who through fear of death was all their lifetime subject to bondage. Every time we get a sickness, we get fear. Every time something happens, we get fear. We walk by sight, not by faith. Why? One of the reasons why? Because we're still understanding, we're still like technically this embodiment of flesh is who we are. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus where sickness cannot hurt me or harm me or beyond me. That's how I'm defined. That's my position. Sickness may affect this body, but it's not going to affect who I am. Right? So I'm wondering if I sit there and say, hey, listen, Lord, I'm seated in heavenly places where nothing can harm me. What is there left to be afraid of? Because even if I close my eyes here, where am I? I'm the very place I've been wanting to go. The only thing the devil can threaten me with is sending me home. Do you understand? We get in this perspective? What is there left to be afraid of when really we've already died to death, right? Because true death, people, is not us leaving this body. It's separation from the Father. That's true death. And this is the eternal truth that we have inside of us that will never, ever be taken away. That's true death. So if that's the case, then what am I left to be afraid of? Shedding this thing? Trust me, I won't mind. In fact, we're supposed to be groaning for this. In fact, we'll go to... I know I have a verse somewhere on that. I can't remember now where it's at. But we're supposed, yeah, it might be. But we're supposed to be groaning to be clothed further. Yeah. Right? I think it might be 2 Corinthians. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. I think I got that verse in there. It's supposed to be later, but I'm mixing things up. Sorry, Amy. Yeah, I think it's 5, verse 4. Ah, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:4, for we who are in this tent groan. I do some lot of groaning in this tent, trust me. It groans itself a lot too. All right, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, not because it's just we want to just be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In other words, it's like, I kind of want to go home. Peter says this as well, right, in Philippians. He's like, listen, like, to die is gain. You know? Honestly, like, to dying is not the sacrifice. Living is actually more the sacrifice, because it's better for us to be here to help everyone else and to be a manifestation of the Father to everybody. But to die is not a problem. It's to gain. It's a gain, right? And Peter even tells them in Philippians, he says, listen, you need to have this sort of mindset. In I think it's the bottom of chapter 1. It says, you need to have that same mindset inside of you. The same thing. All right? Verse 4 says, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us what? This Spirit as a guarantee. So this isn't a wishful hope. This is a guaranteed hope of truth. literally like established by this Holy Spirit himself. If there's anyone who's truthful, I can bank on the Holy Spirit, right? So we are always confident, though, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Why are we confident? Because we're technically really not absent from him, just in the body. And we're always confident because there's a guarantee as well. It's a done deal, right? For then it goes on to say, why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Because we believe it. We know we're positioned in him. We know the Holy Spirit's a guarantee. There's no way that's not going to happen. So that's why it's not a problem, right? We are confident, yes, please, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's our heart. We want to sit there and be completely present with him, now to where every single aspect of us is completely enveloped with him, right? Because right now, let's be honest, we're still walking around in the flesh. We're still dealing with things and dealing with situations and stuff like that as well. And we want to go home. But the thing about it is, that's where we're positioned already. With a guarantee by the Holy Spirit. Right? So we're groaning, right, to be home. So what can the enemy really do except send you home? Do you see what I'm saying? Well, he can, but the thing about it is, as long as we can keep believing, that can't happen. Because the Father will never let go of us. Ever let go of us. Yeah. Right? That's a good point, because we're always dependent on his faithfulness. Right? We're dependent on the fact that the Holy Spirit's the guarantee. I'm not the guarantee, thank goodness. That would be really kind of crazy. But the Holy Spirit, he's the guarantee, and he's faithful. Revelations 12, I'll just put it up on there, but we know what this verse says, right? How do we overcome? 12:10. Then I heard the Lord's voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, he accused them before our day and accused our God day and night, has been cast down. In other words, the devil was telling God, oh, look at that person over there. Yeah, he's not perfect. He's not perfect. He doesn't deserve this. And then so Jesus kicked the power away and cast him out of heaven. So now what is he going to do? Well, the only person he can go and persecute is us. And they overcame. All right, so he's been cast down, and he's accuser of the brethren. And they overcame him by how? The blood of the Lamb, right? By the word of their testimony, and what? They did not love their lives to death. Right? Isn't that amazing? Because it's like, so that gains more perspective. It's not the scary statement that we thought it was before. Really, this is just determining how far you're willing to go. And that's not that scary when I'm realizing, well, I'll go all the way to heaven. Right? So the blood of the Lamb, which we know, like, the devil is definitely not more powerful than the blood. Our testimony of who we are and what that is, right? And then it's like, well, like, you know what? I'm going to believe that even if it takes me to the grave. Even if it sends me home. Do you see how that fear is taken out? Because let me tell you something about fear. You cannot have authority over anything you're afraid of. And a lot of times we're struggling with sickness and things in our lives. But the bottom line is, God is faithful, and I truly believe this 100%. But he first wants us to not be afraid of it. It's just the body. It's not you. And when we're not afraid of these things, then we can really start taking authority and beginning to see that it's, you know what? This flesh, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit take care of it because he quickens our mortal flesh because he lives in me. That's right. And every little symptom, everything like that, I'm like, well, not that big a deal. Holy Spirit is so much greater than that. And now we can believe it because when it's all said and done, we're putting the perspective of the flesh in place to the perspective of who we are in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? We're no longer like bound by what we see or feel or the little things that we had going on since day. We can continuously have this perspective of who we are in Christ, seated in heavenly places. All the things are below my feet. A mountain is so much easier to move when it's tiny. Right? But when we grandiose these things, we'll say, oh my gosh, it's going to be a problem. Oh my gosh. I know this because I was walking through it. I thought I was going to pass away because of some of my sicknesses. And I said, well, God, how am I going to fix this out? And he began to show me some of this stuff and said, well, first off, I'm taking the fear away from you. because then I can work. You no longer have to be afraid of anything on this earth because who we are in Christ is already positioned in a place where nothing can harm us. Nothing can technically kill us because we're inseparable from Jesus Christ. And it's putting these things in perspective that if I go home to shed this body and go to be at home, that's okay. Right? That's okay. Right? Everybody good? Everybody still loves me? Okay. Well, to me, it's like, you know, one of the things Jesus came to do was like he died to death and brought us with us. So now we're died to death. So how can death have a sting anymore to our lives? Right? How can the enemy play with our minds and be like, oh man, you better go get that checked out. It might get you killed. You might, oh my goodness. Because you know how we do. We take these things and we start pondering on them and all of a sudden it becomes these grandiose things. And all of a sudden you already see yourself in a casket. You know what I'm saying? If we let our imagination get to us. I mean, let's be real. If you're like me, you take worst case scenario on everything. Right? And I'm just like, I'm telling the devil, don't tip me. I'll go home right now. But what I'm saying is that it's like when we realize our position, I don't no longer have to be bound by fear of death any longer in my life. Because that's one of the ways the devil has bound the entire world. Right? And Jesus died to death for us, brought us back up through it, so we never have to be bondage to that again. To me, it's one of the main bondages that the devil uses in our lives to keep us bound to these old things and these old natures. I mean, is that fair? Think about it. Think about right now what your life would look at without any more fear. If you have to imagine something, imagine that. Because when it's all said, that's the reality of who you are. Right? Where are we? Oh, I'm doing good. I'm better than I thought. Yeah. All right, so going back with me to Galatians 2:20. Let's read that verse again with a little new with some new eyes. All right. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. There's this fresh new perspective and understanding our position of where we are seated right now in Him in heavenly places. Right now. Where there's never going to be a separation. There's never going to be anything that could really come between me and Him. Right? So then we go on to say, so by understanding, I see this new perspective. Now, the life which I live in where the flesh, walking this out here, right? I live how? By faith in the Son of God. Right? Thank goodness our eyes are open to know Him because then we begin to know how good He really is. Man, let me tell you something. Faith does not become a problem when we begin to know the goodness of God. When we get to know how good He really is, how faithful He really is, faith becomes easier and easier and easier, right? Because Philemon. I always say it wrong, right? So, like, our faith becomes effective by the communication of our faith becomes effective by acknowledging every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. Well, if you don't know what's good in you, if you don't know these things, how are you going to make that effective? That's why in 2 Peter, he's talking about being diligent with all these things, of being diligent in adding to your faith knowledge, or this erte, this whole higher level of living, right? And this knowledge behind it, knowing who you are, and guarding that, and letting the Holy Spirit witness to that. That's why it becomes effectual, right? Because when we're willing to stand and realize that even though fear comes, I'm seated in heavenly places, I say no to fear and yes to that. And that's why it says, think on things above, not things below, because you died. And you're already hidden in Christ in heavenly places. You see what I'm saying? So it's not like, say, hey, listen, this is some method to goodness. No, it's just believing the truth of the reality of who you are and thinking on those things instead of the lies of who you're not. You know what I'm saying? And it becomes more effective and effective the more we dwell on these things. That's why the renewing of your mind is so important. Why? But you have to know what you're renewing your mind to and start realizing these perspectives are absolute reality. They're not just things that Jesus put together to make us feel good as we walk this life. He literally brought us into that place and position with him so that we can walk this life with him. And now we can live by faith, and then we can grow fruit, and it brings other people into the kingdom, right? We can actually literally like live a life just like he lived. We can begin to live a life and learn to be just like him. What an amazing opportunity we have on this earth to live by faith and not by sight. To put our whole trust in him, even through the persecutions, the problems, the doubts, the lies, I can still put my whole trust in him and knowing that it's true and that he's faithful. Right? So when I walk out in the fire with Jesus, I don't need to worry about getting burned. Right? I can step out into that fire with him and realize that he's going to be there with me and faithful. And no matter what happens, no matter what the enemy tries to do, I still win. I win. Right? There's no way, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and he resides in you, you cannot lose. Amen. Period. Isn't that amazing? Now, the enemy's going to come accusing the brother and trying to make you think other stuff like that. But that's when you're like, you know what, Jesus, you know what? I just tell the devil, I'll believe Jesus if it takes me to the grave. That's how far I'm willing to go. Actually, go with me to Matthew real quick, and we'll take a look at that. Now we can go to Matthew. Matthew 16. Oh, Peter. I can really relate to Peter, really. Matthew 16. Where are you? Verse 22. All right, so we know this one. So, you know, Peter was given the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Christ. And then he just turns right around and says, so Jesus is like, oh, great, you know, Jesus, God told you this. Now it's like all of a sudden it's like, you know, I'm going to go and die, you know, and be raised in 3 days. And then, of course, Peter took Jesus aside and said, began to rebuke him, saying, for far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. So you just got done telling Jesus Christ that he's really the Lord and Son of God, and then now you're disagreeing with him. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of things of God, but things of man. Right? And that's what we're talking about, being mindful of things above, not below. Right? Because when it's all said and done, that's the Satan that's Satan at work in our minds trying to get us to think on things on the earth, not of things of who we are. Right? Because he just got done telling Peter, God had given you this revelation. And then Peter turns around and starts thinking of earthly things. Right? And then Jesus says, verse 24, then he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, taking up that cross, I think it means a couple of things. It's your purpose and meaning value that you have here, but it's also to the extent of where you, how far you're willing to go. Because I truly believe what you're willing to die for is what you're willing is what you're really living for. Right? Okay. And then he says, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? That's some pretty powerful stuff. Because when it's all said and done, this is the cool thing about it. He didn't want Peter to save his life. Jesus wanted to save it. The same thing for us. He doesn't need you to save your life. That's his job. His job is to save you for an eternal glory with him, to have an eternal relationship with him. Don't take away Jesus' job. That's his job for us. That's why I said you need to just lose it. Deny yourself. Deny the old nature. Start reckoning yourself dead to sin. Right? Stop trying to figure out how to save your life. Let me do that. Right? Because last time I checked, he came to give us life and life more abundantly. And if I do it, I'm going to wreck it up. I want the more abundant life. And if I do it, it will definitely not be more abundant. I may not be able to walk it out for a little bit, but I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to have problems. So let him be the one to save you. Let him be the Savior. And then you're going to say, well, what does it profit if you try to gain the whole world? That's the whole thing. It's like, so what? To me, that's meaning, listen, you can try to fill whatever you can. You try to walk this world out the best you possibly can, the way you think is correct and all this stuff like that. But when it's all said and done, it's pretty much meaningless. Right? But if he saved your soul, if he's the Savior, it has the highest purpose you could possibly imagine. Right? I think that's awesome. So it just makes it much easier to just give up and just die and let him take over. Fair enough? All right. So the second part of we're looking at Galatians 2:20. How much I got? Oh, 10 minutes. Galatians 2:20 is talking about now we walk by faith. Everything that we do now is by what? Faith. There's no exclusions in that. Right? It's like, well, I put faith in this, but in my job, I need to put faith in myself. Right? We walk this in the flesh now by faith, by believing. Right? But Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you're thinking of who you are, this is like a truth. This isn't something that you can negotiate with. What you're believing in yourself about who you are and the situations around you is how you're going to walk. That's why Jesus came to set it straight. And to give us the word and give us the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth and also to give us revelation so we can see right and believe right so we can walk right. You see what I'm saying? And he's faithful in doing that. I'm trying to see, oh, I've got 10 minutes. How am I going to finish this? Lord, help me. The rest of Galatians 5:6 says this. I'm going to move over to this spot because I want to talk about how it's empowered. Faith is empowered by love. Faith works by love, right? It does not work. Let me tell you what it does not work by. And hear me straight on this. It does not work by obligation. Whenever you start feeling the fact that it's like, I have to serve the Lord, I have to do these things for the Lord, I have to, you're not walking by love. Yeah. You're walking by obligation. Yeah. And that's exactly what the Galatians were doing. They felt obliged to the fact that they still had to keep rules and regulations, stuff like that, because it wasn't because they had a bad, they didn't believe in Jesus, stuff like that. It's because they felt like they had to, because he's this high master, which he obviously is, and we very much like that, but they didn't understand the love of God, mm-hmm. Right? Because when it's all said and done, we walk by love. We're constrained by love. And let me tell you, if you don't know the love of God, you need to have a starting point for that. Let me tell you what, go with me to Romans 5, and I'll give you your starting point today. I'm sorry I kind of switched this up, but I really feel like this is super important. Vi 5:8, and this is, you probably know this verse, but I'm going to say it until you believe it. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not die 2,000 years ago so that the enemy could like talk you out of his love today. He died 2,000 years ago for you personally so that you always know and believe and understand that how much he truly, truly loves you. That's your beginning point. You start there. Right? The enemy would do everything he has to talk you out of the love of God because he knows that's what empowers you. That's what keeps our relationship with him. Strong. When I begin to see the love of God, everything begins to work in my life because I realize how faithful he is. I realize when it's all said and done, I have someone who's always got my back, who's always on my side. He who began this in me, he's going to see it to the end. He's not going to abandon me midway through. He's going to keep things moving and keep moving. He's not going to stop moving me towards my destiny. Everything that he's given to us, he's going to keep giving to us. He doesn't hold back anything from us. We believe about it sometimes he does, but he does not hold anything back from us. He's given us himself. He opened his heart on the cross. He became extremely vulnerable to everything the world has to throw, just so he could cry out at the most vulnerable spot, "I love you." Do you understand? Because when it's all said and done, you can't walk by faith if you don't know how much he loves you. Because when it's all said and done, he's the person we can trust the most. He's the one I can put my full weight on. He's the one I can look to and walk outside the boat onto the water, knowing I'm not going to fall because I keep looking at his love and who he is. Right? He's the author and finisher of our faith. I can put all these things, I can put me aside and just look into that face of love. And I don't need anything else. All this powered by love. And it's agape love. That love means there's no expectation of repayment. Did you know that salvation was a free gift? It's not free if you're obliged to pay it back. It's not free if we have to sit there and think, "Well, Lord, I have to worship you today." And it's coming from a heart of obligation rather than a heart of love for him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to put condemnation or anything, but man, let these things sink in. Let the word sink in. Start looking at it through the lens of love rather than obligation. Because when it's all said and done, we're technically free from every constraint that the world's put on us, but we're also free from any constraint that God has put on us. When you start putting constraints, you're just going to be like the Galatians. The constraints are the rules and regulations, and they're living from a place of obligation rather than a place of love. That's what's happening to them. Oh, I need to do this. And we're very good at making our own laws, our own rules. But when we begin to see, Galatians 5 talks about that, stand fast in the freedom which Christ has made you free, to not be tangled into a yoke of bondage. And that comes through obligationary towards God. You're completely free from him. Because I believe this has happened in my life. When I understand that I'm only like constrained by the love of God, for how much he loves me, that I don't owe him a thing, it like scratched the dirt that was over my heart. And I realized the desire that was in there was just to do everything for him. Because I realized he didn't want anything back. He just wanted to be with me. He just wanted to love me. And I just realized that I'll go to the grave for him now. Not because I have to, because I love him. Because you can't, it's hard to reciprocate the love of God if you don't see that. You can't do it. Is that fair? I'm getting pretty heavy now. Oh no, we're kind of getting there. So I just wanted to finish on that because it's like, if you don't know the love of God today, man, please, please. I want to sit there and say, hey, listen, I can just put my hands on you and say, know the love of God, but it doesn't work like that. You got to start believing. You got to start believing that the cross is real. You got to start believing that he died for you and you alone. That before the foundation of the world, he saw you and said, I can't live without this person. That's how valuable you are to them. And it's hard for our natural brains to understand that because we don't love anybody that way. Right? So we have to start just believing and start. It's almost like this daring step. Maybe I am worth that much to him. Maybe I am, he does love me that much. You know? It has to start somewhere, but I'm just begging you today, start today. And start seeing things change. Because then it's like you'll go to the Word, not just because you have to do your daily Bible verses, but because inside of it, it's about him. And then when it's all said and done, it becomes about him and you together. And we're beginning to see this love letter unfold and unfold. Then all of a sudden you begin to see it unfold in your life, and your life becomes that love letter, right? And then all of a sudden people begin to see that, like, why are you so in love? Why? I don't understand how you can love Jesus. I mean, that's just a religion. No, it's a person. This amazing person who's died for me, but also like who just spends time with me. He's never too busy, never like says no. I can go into him anytime I want to, and I know it's always better because when I sit down and I be with the Lord, everything changes in that environment. I don't understand why, but I just know that it's like when I just stop and I just want to be with him for a few minutes, even if it's at my work, all of a sudden, like, everything just changes. And because he's just pouring peace into my heart, and I don't deserve it, but he does it because he loves me, you know? Amen? All right, well, let me pray for you real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this time together. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, in to just witness to all of our hearts, Lord, just how much we're just loved. We just open up our hearts and our minds just to receive it, Lord. Like, we don't need to try to figure it out. It's hard to even understand. But we know, Lord God, that it's like you can just continue to pour out. We just receive it, just completely receive it. Lord, no questions asked. We're just going to say yes to it. Because we know, Lord, that at one point we're going to know the depth and the length and the width. And we're going to know these things go beyond our understanding, Lord. We just know, Lord, that that's going to be we're going to be rooted and grounded in that, your love. And just as it says in Romans, Lord, nothing can snatch us away from that love. I'm fully convinced of that, Lord. That no matter what happens in this earth, no matter what happens in this body, Lord, that love will never, ever change. And even if I close my eyes here, I know I'm going to be in the full manifestation of that presence of that love. And Lord, even though I know I've got work to do here, Lord, I can't wait for that day either. So I just speak blessing of everyone here, Lord God. I just speak, Lord, that you just keep pouring out, that the Holy Spirit, you keep manifesting truth in our lives, keep manifesting that love in our lives, Lord, as well. As we receive it, that's never ending. We can get as much as we want. And we say we thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome.